Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is Abdul Rahman, and you're listening to the Heartwork series on the Qalam podcast. Heartwork is a weekly session at the Roots Community Space in Dallas, Texas, where young professionals come together and discuss ideas and concepts on how to grow in their religious practice and their relationship with Allah. This particular series is called The Messenger, where the focus of the discussions will be on lessons from the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you enjoy and appreciate these sessions and these series, then please consider becoming a sustainer of the Roots Community Space by going to rootsdfw.org/sustain. We really appreciate your contribution, we appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate you listening to the programming that we put out. Jazakumullah khairan, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Welcome home, everybody. Welcome back to Heartwork, our final session for the year, inshallah. And our conclusion of this particular topic that we've had, the study of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For those of you who, you've been coming for a few weeks now, I don't want you to feel like you missed out. For those of you who've been coming from the beginning, obviously you know that this has been an incredible journey. If you've been listening, or if you've been able to read the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know that it's quite epic, and it's an amazing experience in growth, in personal growth, in spiritual growth, even in emotional growth, learning from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as somebody who had such high acumen for how to relate to people and how to connect and how to build community. It almost feels like it's never going to end, honestly, when you keep studying it. I don't mean that in the way that we normally use that, in a negative sense. I mean that in the optimistic sense. You just keep going story after story after story, and it just feels like every single session could have another one and another one. But with everything that's remarkable and everything that's amazing and phenomenal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the characteristics that He created for human beings is that every human's life comes to an end. Allah ta'ala said in the Quran that every single person shall experience death. So this is something that, as painful as it is to talk about, as emotional as it is to talk about, the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is something that is, in part, an evidence of his humanness. That Allah ta'ala has identified that he's going to send this message to all of humanity through one of their own. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. That Allah ta'ala commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to say that I'm a human being just like you. But revelation was sent to me, and that's my job to relay it to you. And so we've covered up until this point the role that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had, and we covered the final khutbah, the khutbah that he gave on the day of Arafah during his Hajj, and we talked about the return back to Medina and how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not treat his arrival back home as some sort of victory lap. And we spoke about how last week we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ elected and chose Usama ibn Zayd to lead and be the leader of this army that was going to go and defend the Muslims from the threat of the Byzantine Empire, and how he was going to go and avenge the assassination of one of the newly accepted Muslims, one of the Farwa ibn Umar, one of the newly accepted Muslims that the Byzantine Emperor executed. And we talked about how the Prophet ﷺ had elected Usama ibn Zayd to be the leader, and they were gathering at a small place, the army outside of Medina, and that's when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ reportedly fell ill. One of the things that happened leading up to these days, the last 2 weeks, it's roughly 13 days that they talk about in the books of Sirah that highlight the end of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that this illness, right before this illness took into the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life, we've already talked about some of the premonitions that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to the companions, those who were close to him and those who he had never met before, that this might be the last time that they were going to see him. It seems almost, every now and then during his final khutbah, that he would make reference to asking the community that he was speaking to, that do you bear witness that I've delivered the message? And he asked this question 4, 5, 6 times. Do you bear witness that I've delivered the message? And when they responded saying, yes, we received it, we accept it, Then finally, he concluded by asking Allah to witness, which is the kind of thing somebody does when they are finishing something, when they're completing something. And then you have during the days of Tashriq, which are the days right after the Hajj has been completed or is completing, the days of Eid for us, you know, when you're here in America, we all make the takbirat after the salah, that the Prophet ﷺ, the surah of An-Nasr was revealed. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. This surah that all of us are probably familiar with at some level, whether we read it every prayer, or whether we hear it, or whether we, you know, remember it growing up in Sunday school. This surah actually, as short as it is, packs a punch. It's an incredibly powerful chapter. Because in the most beautiful metaphor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and revealing to the ummah that this is the completion of his role. To be a teacher and a messenger, it's now coming to an end. So much so that when some of the close companions heard this surah being recited, when it was sent down, they actually started to cry because they realized that this was the completion of the job of the Prophet ﷺ. And as we said, there's a statement of Umar where he said that after something has been perfected, the only thing that can come after it is something that's not perfect. So the Prophet ﷺ has now completed his job. And once he has completed his job, his life will end. And from there, it will no longer be at the 100% quality that it ever was. It might be 99, 98, 90, 80, or so on, but it will never be there. So this is the completion of the role of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Another ayah that the Prophet ﷺ revealed was even more explicit. In the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is chapter 5, in the very beginning of the surah, there's a long ayah in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals a portion where he says, Al-yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي وَرَضِيتُ لَكُمْ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا. That he says that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that on this day, I have completed your deen for you, meaning that it has been perfected. Like this on this day, your deen has been perfected. There's nothing else to add. There's nothing else now to increase. There's no missing prayer that you haven't been doing. There's no extra month of Ramadan or of fasting. You don't have to fast another month. There's no sixth pillar that's going to come out of nowhere. Everything now is done. This package has been delivered and signed for. It's concluded. And he says that, and we have, my favor upon you has also been completed in this religion of Islam. That Islam is truly, and this is what, you know, you remember hearing growing up, that Islam is like the greatest blessing that you will ever have. And I know that for a lot of people hearing that, it sounds more theoretical than practical. But truth be told, think of what Islam does for you. Islam actually gives you a lens by which you can see your entire life, the rest of the world, and it makes sense of it all. And that's actually the greatest gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give, more so than any material gift. Because there are those who have material abundance but don't know why or what or how or why they're here or the existence. They have existential crisis one after another. Now, that's not saying that Muslims are somehow immune to that. But in our text, in our tradition, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said that this deen, if a person adheres to it and takes to it and looks to it as a light guiding them, it will be the greatest blessing that they have. And so this verse was read, and similarly, when the companions heard it, again, it was very much a sign, a premonition that the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming to an end. Just before the last few weeks of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the last 2 weeks, he went and visited the graveyard in Medina, known as Al-Baqir. He went and visited the graveyard where the Muslims there were buried, and he actually went and he made the dua that we make when we visit the graveyard, where he said, "Peace be upon you, O believing people of this abode, of this grave." He says, "Entum sabiqun," you were the ones who went before us, meaning where? What? Your life ended before ours did. That you actually entered into the next part, the next phase of your existence, while we are still here in the dunya. وَنَحْنُ لَاحِكُونَ. And we are the ones who are going to be following. We are the ones who are going to be following up. It's a very interesting thing to do. But the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, even at the height of this success, of finally being able to open the city of Mecca, finally being able to perform Hajj without fear of harassment or ridicule or persecution, finally being able to exist with his community without the paranoia and the fear of going to sleep, wondering if there's a tribe waiting right outside, wondering if Quraysh is on their way to come and kill you and your family and your friends and ransack your city. Finally, there's a moment of peace. And what does the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam do? He goes and he visits a graveyard. And this moment in the end of his life always gets me. That it always begins, whenever the authors of Sirah, they start talking about the end of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they always begin with the trip to Al-Baqir. Because immediately afterward is when his fever set in. And it makes me wonder, subhanAllah, how a legitimate and healthy spiritual regimen can never be absent or void of remembering your ultimate reality. That the Prophet was at the highest level of success in terms of what his mission was, in terms of teaching people, guiding them, modeling for them, being there for them, reciting the revealed Quran to them, but he still goes and visits the graveyard to remind himself of his eventuality, of his death. And this is actually why the Prophet ﷺ even said, remember often death. And it sounds a little bit dark, a little bit negative even, a little bit sadistic. Like, why would I remember death? And the reality is that the Prophet ﷺ understood that death was one of the primary ways that a person can increase their life. That by remembering death, you realize that you are temporary. When do you start to take things seriously? When do you start to take anything seriously? When do you start to take advantage of the hotel that you're staying at? When do you take advantage of the vacation that you're on? In the last couple of days. You know, the first couple of days, you might nap a little bit too long. You might waste time. Maybe you went to Pizza Hut. Like, you're in Europe and you still got Pizza Hut. It blows my mind when we travel the world. And people are like, what do you want to eat? They're like, Pizza Hut. I'm like, leave, right? Especially now, we haven't traveled in so long. La ilaha illallah, may Allah forgive us for that, for Pizza Hut internationally, right? And it's the last few moments of your trip there that you're like, I need to take it all in. I'm not going to have any, you know, the 3 days left, you're like, I'm going to make sure I go to a different place each time. I'm going to make sure that I go spend more time here. I'm going to make sure, because why? Because in the realm of eternal versus temporary, temporary is what motivates. When you think something is eternal, there's really no urgency. But when you know something is not forever, you take advantage of it. That's why you live your life and then somebody in your age group passes away and then all of a sudden making it to work 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes early doesn't really matter as much anymore, right? I'll never forget, you know, every single time growing up in Chicago when a friend from our demographic passed away, we would all go back to our parents and start calling them and talking to them and spending time with them for the next few months. Because why? Because the illusion of eternal life was shook from us. And we were reminded of our temporary reality. So the Prophet ﷺ, he visits the graveyard. And this is why it's actually from his sunnah, from his practices, to make time. Check this out. To make time to go and visit the grave. To make time. Everyone's like, what? Have you guys heard that before? It sounds again a little bit dark. Like, hey, what are you doing today? Well, I have to, you know, after work, I'm going to stop by the cemetery. It's like, oh, do you have someone there? You're like, no, I'm just going to go. The idea of it strikes us as weird because the idea of thinking of our own death has been conditioned within us to be weird. But if you remember frequently that your life is not guaranteed, then every cemetery you drive by, do you notice, by the way, they're not even like very easily apparent in these new cities. In Chicago, when you drive, you see a cemetery everywhere because before the materialist urban planning came, like you just couldn't hide. It was just every, you know. But I feel like in Dallas, I don't even see them. They're hidden from view, obstructed. Why? Why would anyone want to remind anybody about the end of their life? Then they wouldn't want to spend at North Park. Am I right or am I wrong? Right? So this is lesson number one from the life of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. if the best of humanity, the best of creation, who guaranteed paradise, beloved of Allah, didn't do anything wrong, if he had 2 weeks left in his life and he still made time to go and visit the grave and think about, make dua for those who are there, that's number one, pray for them, and then reflect upon his own passing, inevitably, then what about you and I? Would that not serve as a motivation for us? He didn't need motivation like we do. He had Jibreel. Jibreel was his Quran teacher. Like, imagine. Could you imagine? Like, what motivation would he need? We need it. So maybe it's time for us to start thinking. Maybe there's a commute, and on the way home, you decide, I'm going to pass by because I know that there's a graveyard, there's a cemetery here. And maybe I'm not going to go park in and get up and go walk around because that takes a lot of courage, but at least I'm going to slow down my car. And for those 30 seconds that I'm passing it, I'm going to think to myself about, what have I even prepared? SubhanAllah, you know, today, maybe this is Allah's wisdom, SubhanAllah, that today I read the account of a brother that had COVID, and he was like in his 40s. And he wrote this account on Facebook because he said that one of his teachers, his sheikh, told him to kind of like share his reflection. So he went through the whole process. I'm sure all of us have read a lot of different stories of people who had COVID. But the point being is that he wrote his whole process out, and he said that when he was sitting in the hospital bed and his oxygen level was, I think he said 67%, which again, for those of us that don't deal with that often, it's probably like, we don't know what to think of that, but apparently it's an incredibly difficult level. He said he couldn't even say a word without having to take 3 deep breaths afterwards, when I can say 10 words or 20 words in one breath right now. So he said that he was sitting there, and he said, at that moment, as a 46 or 47 year old, I thought I was going to die. And he said, I started crying, not because I was going to miss my family, not because I was going to miss my friends. He goes, those things were there. I started crying because I said, I can't die now. Not because I have more to do, but because I've done so much wrong. I still haven't asked Allah to forgive me. And he said that he was so overwhelmed by this sense of panic. The line he said was, I can't meet Allah like this. I had so much that I wanted to become for Allah before I met him. I can't go like this. And then he talked about how he made dua that Allah give him life so that he could change himself, so that he could prepare himself to meet Allah properly. And then his healing, subhanAllah, it came. And this is like an oath now that he took. And Allah Ta'ala talks about these moments in the Quran, that when a person is drowning in the middle of the ocean, they call out to Allah for help. And they say that if you save me, I'll change. And Allah saves them and they forget. Right? How many close calls have we had where we swore to Allah that that's it? Right? Death is something that is that powerful reminder. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaches us that even until his last moments. And so from that moment, when he returned back from Al-Baqir, he went and he, as was his practice, he would go and he would visit his family, he would visit his wives, and he would go and spend time with them each day. And that morning when he woke up, his wife Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that, you know, she had a slight headache. So he woke up, they woke up, and she said that her head was hurting her. And the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's response to that, which again is not per his character. You know, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was never somebody to bring up his own difficulty, his own pain, his own discomfort, especially in light of somebody else. Right? He was the person that Aisha salam, when they were being starved by the sanctions of Mecca, what did he do? Umar and Abu Bakr were walking around in the midday starving, and they lifted up their shirts to tell the Prophet salam, that we're hungry, we have nothing to eat. And the Prophet salam, only then lifted up his, showing that he had 2 stones, not one, meaning what? I'm feeling the pain just like you, if not more than you are. So Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, she says to him that my head's kind of hurting. And the Prophet salam, he responds and he says that, if I could only explain to you how much pain I'm feeling right now. My head is throbbing. There's a narration that says, that described his body temperature, that the people around him could barely touch him without feeling that heat emanating from him. And we think now when we talk about like sickness and fever, we think it, you know, oh, just take some Tylenol, take some ibuprofen, take something. It'll reduce your temperature, the symptoms will die down. But we're very accustomed to this because, again, of modern medicine. But this is a time when somebody got a fever and they had to literally dump cold buckets of water on the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to bring his temperature down. Anyone here have a mom or a grandma when you have a fever, they cold rag and they tie it around your head? Yeah. Right? And some people are like, what's that? You know, it works, but it's not the Western medicinal route, which is fine. It doesn't have to be, but it works. But think about like what that is. It's such a very elementary response. Your body's hot, cold water, bring your temperature down. It works. But think about how we take for granted that reaching for that Tylenol or that bottle of medicine that we know by Allah's fadl and his grace and his wisdom will allow us to feel somewhat normal. So the Prophet ﷺ, he had this illness. And what's interesting is that during this illness, he would actually, it was very great, it was so painful that he would actually begin to even faint. He would begin to pass out. There was one hadith which mentions that his uncle Al-Abbas was there and they were looking over him, tending to him, mending him, and they were deciding, you know, to try to give him some medicine. And he passed out because they thought that he was suffering from a different kind of disease. They thought, okay, you know what, there's this, maybe he has this disease. And so they said, let's give him this root or this herb that might help him with this disease. And they did it while he was asleep. And then when he woke up, when he came to, he said, what did you guys do? And they said, oh, we put a little bit of this medicine in your cheek. And he said, why? And they said, well, this medicine is known to cure this disease, like something similar to like the seizures that are brought on by fever. And he said, Allah would never test me with that illness. Like, that's not what this is. That's not the illness that you think it is. Now, what's interesting is that when you're sick and when I'm sick, we pretty much make an indentation in our mattress, right? We live in the mattress. And think about, like, you know, subhanAllah, when you're sick, actually, I was talking to Mufti Kamani about illness randomly the other day. And I remember I told him, I said, Mufti Sahab, I remember one time you were so sick that you told me that you couldn't even make wudu. Do you remember that? When he said he had to make tayammum. All right, tayammum is making wudu with no water, right? You use dust, you use the surface of something that has dust on it around you. And I said, and he goes, that was the most humbling and like humiliating thing I've ever gone through in my life, is that I'm sitting there in my bedroom, I can see my faucet, but I'm so sick, I'm so ill, my body is in so much pain that I can't even get up and go make wudu for salah. And he said that I'm sitting there in my bed and I can't even bend my body, I just have to use my eyes to pray. Which is what you do if you can't move. You still have to pray. Prayer is the one thing that it doesn't have any concession based on ability, like fasting might or like zakat might or hajj might, but it always has a route to be done, right? And so subhanAllah, you see the one thing that the Prophet ﷺ was concerned about was going and frequently visiting as much as he could the masjid and trying to perform the prayer in jama'ah with his community and trying to be there with them. And up until his final moments, one of the greatest things that the Prophet ﷺ was concerned about was not necessarily even making sure that everybody had memorized everything he had said. But up until even a couple days before his passing, his greatest concern was whether or not anyone had considered him to have violated their rights. That was something that was weighing heavily on him. I want you to imagine a person who's so sick that there's a piece of cloth tied around their head really tight and they can't even sit up straight. They can't even go to the masjid on their own, right? One of his relatives, Al-Fadl, had to actually like hold his hand and walk him to the masjid. You know where his house was? His house was adjacent to the masjid. It's a very short walk. But he still had to have his cousin hold his hand and guide him to the masjid. That's how weak he was. And then when he sat down on the minbar, where they normally give the khutbah from, when he sat, he was like kind of hunched over in pain. And what he announces, what he tells his community, does anyone here have anything against me? Does anyone here have anything, any claim? Have I said anything about you? Do I owe you anything? Have I hurt you physically? And he says, if I have, then clear it with me now. If I've struck you, then strike me back now. If I've said something about you, then let me ask for your forgiveness now. If I owe you any money, then let me. And there was actually, Sheikh, correct? There was a person who the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he fulfilled or he cleared a debt that he had with somebody. Not a debt, but an owing of something. And so this was kind of like the last indication for those people who were there that this was not normal. In fact, it was at this point that those people who were gathering to go and fight the Byzantines, that they decided to come back because they knew that something different was happening, that this was not any normal sickness. Up until this point, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he visited him one time and he said he looked okay. And then he spoke to somebody else and they said, how does he look? And he goes, he looks better. You know, it looks like he's on the mend, he's recovering. And then Al-Abbas, his uncle, pulls Ali aside and said, I don't think you know what you're talking about. I don't think you know what you're talking about. He said, I've seen the men of the tribe of Al-Muttalib, Abdul Muttalib. I've seen the men. This is the look that they get. This is kind of what they start to, when they're approaching the end of their life, this is what we look like, right? And so everyone kind of had different ideas. But when this happened, when the Prophet ﷺ said, we need to clear any differences we have, this is when the panic silently started to set into Medina. Why? Because up until this point, I want you to realize how important this person is. Every problem you have, he resolves it. Every question you have, he answers it. Every pain you feel, he feels it. Every question, every confusion, every what if about the future, the Prophet ﷺ, as long as you know he's there, you know that it's going to be okay. And now for the first time, the Muslim Ummah has to deal with the prospect of losing him. I want you to think of like what it must be like to lose your father or your mother or somebody that you could never imagine living without. Like, this is something that I think about a lot. I don't live in Chicago, my parents do. When I call my mom and she doesn't pick up, I have a little panic, right? I don't know if you guys are there yet, but I'm at that age where I start to panic a little bit. My dad even, I text my little sister because she still lives at home. Hey, is mom okay? Yeah, she's napping. Okay, right? Because old people nap, right? It's kind of one of the things that they earn, right? Sheikh's nodding. I'm not going to make a joke, not at his expense, but old people get to nap. And I wonder, subhanAllah, when she calls and I don't pick up and she leaves me a voicemail, is this going to be the voicemail that I tell people that was the last one that I ever got from her? It's your thoughts that you start to have. Now imagine the magnitude of what that must have been like for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, for Umar, for Abu Huraira. Guys, they couldn't imagine the world without the Prophet ﷺ. Quite literally, when he passed away, one of the most famous companions, the one that we know of his story, so courageous, so powerful, Bilal. Bilal, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he did something that I don't think anyone expected. He left Medina. He left and he moved to Syria. He decided to stay there. It wasn't like an intentional thing, but he decided that it's going to be difficult for me to stay in Medina. And when he came back and visited, when he tried to make adhan, he would try to point at where the Prophet ﷺ used to be, because he had a very interesting habit when he made adhan. When he said, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, he would point at the Prophet ﷺ during his adhan. How cool is that? When the Prophet ﷺ was there, he would point. So out of habit, when he started making adhan, and he said that part, he looked to point and he wasn't there, and the whole community started crying. Because they realized, it's like gathering together for Eid, the first Eid after somebody has left. And you realize that chair is empty now. And so when the community heard that this was the state of the Prophet ﷺ, everything else stopped. Nobody else cared about anything else. And when the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he sat on the minbar, and when he cleared his debts, and when he cleared his, you know, whatever people, he wanted to make sure that nobody could claim anything with him. He actually said that, I don't want to stand before Allah and have any of you claim anything against me. Then he said that a servant of God's servant has been given the choice of being offered everything in this dunya, whatever they want from this world, or being with God in the hereafter. And that servant has chosen the latter, the second choice. Now for us, because we know we're talking about the death of the Prophet ﷺ, all of us know who's he talking about. Who's he talking about? Himself. All of us know that. But at the time, and this was also one of the teaching methods of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to talk about such and such person earned Jannah, anonymous, he doesn't say exactly who, because of this that they did. Or such and such person, if they do this, Allah will be pleased with them. So there used to be a lot of referencing to the hypothetical servant of Allah, or specific but anonymous. So he would say, for example, the next person that walks into the masjid, this is the person that Allah has forgiven them all of their sins, and then they would find out later why. So this was a teaching method of his. So a lot of people there didn't realize that he was talking about himself, except for one person, that was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, his best friend, radiallahu anhu. He understood right away that this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling everybody that my end is imminent. It is very near. Now, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam left, from that moment, he went back to his home, and he was no longer able to lead the prayer. So he decided that he wanted to anoint or choose somebody to lead the salah for the community, because it has to keep going. All right, this is something really interesting that, like, you know, Sheikh Abdul Nasser talks about, or any of our teachers talk about, is like, when I die, like, they'll begin that statement. When I die, you know, and it kind of shakes you a little bit. People say, don't say that, right? Don't say that. But they'll say, no, when I die, I need this class to keep. I'll say it right now. When I die, Roots needs to keep going. Thanks for laughing. All right? When I die, Roots needs to keep going. No, because if I die and I'm in my grave and the angels come and say, yeah, Roots just kind of fell apart, I'm going to be pissed. All right? This is my sadaqa jariya, okay? And I might die today. It's very possible. I actually almost got hit by a car on the way here, and I thought about, man, how interesting would that be to die on the way to teach by the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to not finish his seerah. And it's one of the things that you have to think about. I looked at my son today, Musa, and I said, like, how tragic would it be if he lost his dad? I think about these things because, again, they change your perspective on how you treat people. How you can Monday just be another Monday? Or does it have to be like, this is it? Can I just miss Fajr tomorrow because I know I'm going to have another chance the day after? And so when you hear, like, Sheikh Abdul Nasser has said it, like, when my time is done, and all of the students are like, don't say that, please. Uncomfortable. Right? They don't laugh like somebody laughed here. Right? So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose Abu Bakr, it's like a very, again, uncomfortable milestone for everybody. They weren't used to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam choosing somebody else to go lead prayer when he was there. Maybe when he was traveling, but not when he was there. And so when he chooses Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an, and Abu Bakr leads 17 prayers. He led exactly 17 prayers. And during a couple of those prayers, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because his house was connected and there was a curtain between his house and the masjid, he would look and he would sometimes feel well enough to make his way. And one of those times he actually went and joined the prayer and actually took over the leadership and led next to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And in another time, in what ended up being the last time that anyone ever saw him, it was the final prayer, the Fajr prayer, on that Monday that he passed away, the 12th, as it says in the books of Sirah of Rabi al-Awwal, he actually moved the curtain and he saw all the companions lining up for Salah. Or in their prayer, sorry, they were lined up. And they saw him during their prayer. Abu Bakr was reciting and he was leading, and they noticed. Obviously, you see curtains move, you know that his house is there. So they started to move. They started to kind of make gaps so that the Prophet ﷺ could make his way up to lead the prayer, so he could go up. And they thought, okay, alhamdulillah, he's getting better. He led a couple days ago, now he's leading again. But they said that all they saw was the Prophet ﷺ smile. And then he let the curtain drop again. And this was the last time any of those companions saw him. And he returned back to his wife Aisha, and he requested of her, his fever was so severe that he requested of her that he put his head in her lap. And the way she described it was, she said that, my beloved Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and his head was between my chest and my lap. And she said that at that moment he was so sick and so weak that he actually lost the ability to talk. He couldn't even like verbalize anymore. So he said, Aisha said that somebody had come into the house and they had a fresh siwak, like the miswak that you brush your teeth with. And she said, I noticed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's eyes like look at it. And she said that I knew that he was a man who he loved to be clean. He loved to have that freshness. So he looked at it. So I asked, can I please have that? Because I know that his eyes darted at it. He wants it. So the person gave it to her. She took it and she softened it for him. She kind of, because it has bristles, like these natural bristles. And she gave it to him. And she said that he used it and cleaned his mouth with such like energy and such normalcy that I had never seen in the past few days. Like he wasn't this, he was so ill and so sick. And I read a beautiful thing about this singular point was that this was the moment where he was preparing to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was preparing for the angel of death to come in and to take his soul, and he was going to go and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so he was preparing himself for that final moment. And then she said that at that moment, he raised his head to the sky, his eyes, and he said, to the companionship in the most high abode, to the companionship of the highest friend in the most high abode. And she said that he closed his eyes and that's when he passed away. And subhanAllah, at that moment, Aisha radiallahu anha, she looked at him and she said that you chose like that, like you had a choice and you made your decision. That you chose Allah. You had the opportunity to stay, it was given to you, but you chose Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next person that we'll talk about when they saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because now that the news is starting to spread that his life ended, was none other than his best friend Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, Aisha's father. When he walks in, I want you to imagine the pain that he would feel. That this is somebody that he's done so many things with. I mean, the Meccan era, the pain of the boycott, you know, the Battle of Badr, the Hijra itself. I mean, that powerful moment where they moved together from Mecca to Medina, the Battle of Badr, all the battles that they took part in, building the community in Medina, all the conversations, all Al-Hudaybiyah, all these things that we all talked about. Who was always there? It was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. We talked about his right-hand man, his best friend. And he walks in and he starts to cry and he kisses the forehead of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he says to him that you were beautiful in life and now you're beautiful in death. And this was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq's mini moment of grieving. You know, everybody had their own little moments of grieving. We didn't talk about Fatima, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When she came in to see him and she saw that he was ill and that he was kind of in the throes of death, and she started to cry. And then he whispered something in her ear and she started to laugh. And later on, they asked her, they said, what was it that your father said to you that in the middle of your weeping, it made you laugh? And she said that I told my father that, oh, my father, you're in so much pain. It causes me pain to see you in pain. I mean, she was her daddy's girl. Like, that's what she was. You know, when she died just a few months later. They said she was never the same after her father passed away. She didn't even leave her house. She couldn't fathom a world without her father. So they said, what was it that you started to laugh when you were crying? And she said that I was crying and my father saw that I was in pain. And so he called me to him and he whispered in my ear, he said, don't worry because we'll be reunited soon. Where I'm going, you're going to be with me very soon. And she said, the thought of reuniting with him made my tears turn into laughter. So these people all had their private moments of grief with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But then what did it become? What then came from this moment? Well, you can imagine that the city of Medina was in complete and total disarray. That's probably the best word that I can think of. It wasn't quite chaos, because again, they're still Muslims, right? They have a certain dignity about themselves. It wasn't quite, you know, it wasn't like utter warfare where everyone's just, you know, aggressive and attacking each other. It was just disarray. People walking around like they just got into an accident. They don't know what's happening. The shock, shell shocked. And at that moment, it's only a slight rumor that the Prophet ﷺ passed away. There's no definite proclamation and confirmation that the Prophet ﷺ's life has ended. So Abu Bakr, after he sees the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, and after he mourns over him briefly for that moment, he knows what he has to do. This is what the 23 years have prepared him for. And so he goes to the masjid, And in the middle of the masjid, you see Umar with his size and his might, and he's saying that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not dead. He's not dead. Stop saying he's dead. He just went to go see Allah, just like Musa went to go see Allah in his story. You guys remember that story? So just like he went, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he'll be back. He's not dead. Stop saying he's dead. And then eventually he gets so upset that he says, if anyone says that he's dead, I'm going to kill them. And you might hear that story and think like, what came over him? Losing a loved one, man. When you lose somebody that you love, denial is part of the process. Whether it's for a minute or whether it's for an hour, whether it's for a month or whether it's, you know, he's in denial. He can't fathom the life that he's living, the world without the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not complete. You know, subhanAllah, man, I just spoke to somebody recently, a father who lost his son. And his son was like in his mid-20s. And I was speaking to the father. And he told me, you know, I just started this business. It was a bit, we were in his restaurant. I just started this business. And he goes, but nothing gives me happiness anymore. And he goes, so you might notice the prices are really cheap. I said, yeah. And he goes, I'm not making profit off of this. He goes, I just wanted the Muslims to have something nice and affordable. And I just, after I lost my son, he said, I don't know why I'm here. And some of you might say, well, you need to seek help. You need, you know, there's suicidality. That's, you know, but no, man, listen, his heart is speaking. What's he saying? Saying, I spent 20 plus years raising this love of my life, this young boy into a man and seeing what he became, and now he's gone? I don't think I'll ever be whole again. And this is what the ummah is collectively feeling at this moment. Anas, the very close companion of the Prophet ﷺ, he said that when the Prophet ﷺ arrived to Medina, it was the brightest day. And the day that he died, it was the darkest day. It seemed like the light just got sucked out of the sky. So Umar is having his moment. There are some people who are just sitting there crying because they're just the idea of losing him is just too much. There are some people who are just wandering. They don't know what to think. They're kind of just ignoring it for the time being. And Abu Bakr goes in the masjid and he says, call everybody here now. And this is his best friend, guys. Call everyone here now. You know who Abu Bakr is? Abu Bakr is the one that when the Prophet ﷺ said, I want you to lead the prayers, Aisha told the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, my father's heart is very soft. I don't think he'll be able to lead without crying. This is the person that when they moved from Mecca to Medina, and when they made the hijrah together, just the idea of making hijrah with the Prophet ﷺ caused Abu Bakr to weep. Like if Shaykh was like, do you want to go on a road trip? And I was like, with you? Right, like that level of love and emotion, which that's happened a lot, alhamdulillah, right? Abu Bakr started to cry. As-sohbah ya Rasulullah, I'm the one that's going with you? He was waiting the entire time. Groups are being sent, 2x3, 3x4, 4x5. And he's wondering, am I going to be next? And he notices, I'm not being chosen. And finally the Prophet ﷺ says, it's our turn now. As-sohbah. It's our turn to go. And he starts crying because what could be better for a person who loves his friend and his prophet more than to be the one that gets to protect him and be with him on his migration. But you see a very different side of him now. The emotional, soft-hearted, it's still there, he doesn't lose it, but he knows what his job is. It's what his training was for. He goes and he calls everyone to the masjid. And Umar is still saying, if anyone says he's dead, I will kill them. Still saying it. Abu Bakr gets up and says, Umar. And Umar looks at him and he goes, sit down. Take a seat. Umar said that when I heard Abu Bakr tell me that, I knew the Prophet ﷺ had died. He goes, when he told me, when he started speaking about what this meant, it finally hit me that he's gone. And Abu Bakr leaves the ummah with probably the most powerful non-prophetic statement ever. I mean, I can't think of one. He says, For those of you, and the masjid's packed, everyone's watching, tears in their eyes, fear in their hearts, their face are ghostly white, scared, don't know what they're going to hear. It says, for those of you who worshipped Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, know that Muhammad has passed away. I need to stop here because this is his best friend. Sometimes we tell these stories as if they're so easy, but I want you to imagine his heart shaking as he's saying this. He just got done kissing the forehead of his best friend, his prophet, saying, you were beautiful in life just as you're beautiful now. And then he walks over and says, for those of you who worship Muhammad, know that he is dead and he is, no, he's not here anymore, he's gone. But for those of you who worship Allah, who worship God, God is ever living and he never dies. You know, sometimes when somebody passes away, the family and friends will say this powerful phrase, it's what they wanted. This is what they would have wanted. They're not here right now. They couldn't be making this donation. They couldn't be launching this project, this endowment, this nonprofit. You guys get the drill, right? But it's what they would have wanted. I can't imagine a single thing being said after his passing, except what Abu Bakr said, as being exactly what the Prophet ﷺ wanted. That was his entire mission. His entire mission was to make sure that in the middle of a pandemic, people would come and sit with cold weather, spaced apart in an awkward way, and let their love for him demand that they learn about him. Can you imagine? Imagine telling the Prophet ﷺ what you did for him. That was his mission. And so this conclusion, subhanAllah, so many details that we can talk about more. This is our 70th session. Sheikh Abdul Nasser covered the seerah in 200 sessions. There's many scholars who have covered it in books and books more. And every time you read it, you can take more and more away. But just know what the mission of the Prophet ﷺ was. And that you being here and you being able to say La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is evidence of the fact that he did his job. You're an evidence of his prophethood. And there will come a time and there will come a day where even though you never met him here, he will recognize you. On the day of judgment, he will look at you and he will see, the hadith says, the signs of wudu on your face, on your body. He'll see it like light. And he'll look and he'll ask, are they from my ummah? And the angels say, Naam ya Rasulullah, that person's from your ummah. Dallas, Texas, 2020. What a year. And he's going to call you and say, come. Come sit here, get something to drink. You want to go to Jannah, that place you've been hearing about? You're like, yeah, Rasulullah, yes. I'd like to. He says, you're coming with me. We're going to get in together. These are not fairy tales. They're not tall tales. This is what it is. And so we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless this gathering. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us people that are inspired to be close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're going to make dua at the end, but I wanted first and foremost to, this is a big deal. The khatam of the study of anything is a big deal, but what could be cooler than having a completion of the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a group, especially given the circumstances and putting ourselves in some, obviously mitigated, but some sort of risk to do it. We ask Allah ta'ala to protect us. So I reached out to Sheikh Abdul Nasser and I told Sheikh Abdul Nasser that, you know, it would feel wrong that I would not be able to have him share some words with us. He's somebody that Sirah is quite literally probably his greatest passion, the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is something that he always brings up. I'll call him for like a recipe and he's like, you know, in the seerah, it's like, it's French toast, man. How are you going to bring it? It's always there, but it just shows you what loving the Messenger of Allah can do to somebody. Right? When you love the Messenger of Allah, when we go to Medina together, he just disappears. And he's my roommate. I have your key. Sheikh's like, don't worry. I'll walk into the masjid and just see him there chilling. Get to be there with the one that you love, right? So I thought this would be an honor for us to hear from you, Sheikh, and somebody who's taught seerah, read it, studied it, taught it numerous times. If you could just share with us one amazing takeaway, something that you think is personal to you that maybe we could benefit from. For those of us who are here for the first time or for the 70th time, we'd really appreciate it, Sheikh. Jazakallah khair.
Bismillah walhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, it's great to be here, an honor and a pleasure. Mashallah, I have to commend, you know, first and foremost, of course, Ustad Abdurrahman, the entire Roots team, and all of y'all for attending and coming through week in and week out. In spite of everything that's going on, to learn about the life of the Prophet ﷺ. I'll share just a couple of quick thoughts. First of all, the first thing I wanted to talk about is, you know, whenever we talk about, we lecture about, we discuss the life of the Prophet ﷺ, you know, we're not doing any favors to the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ, mm-hmm. But being allowed to know, to learn, to talk about, to discuss, to reflect on his life and his legacy is a huge favor to us. His companion, Hassan ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, was a poet, very gifted, maybe the most gifted of his time in his era. And he was a Muslim. He was from Medina, he became Muslim, and he was a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said some beautiful words about the Prophet ﷺ. And one day somebody kind of said to him, you know, you've said some amazing things. You know, you've really showered great praise on the Prophet ﷺ. And he responded to him by saying, oh, you simple man. Ma in madahtu Muhammadan bi maqalati. Walakin madahtu maqalati bi Muhammadan. He said that I have not praised Muhammad with my words. Muhammad has beautified my speech by allowing me to talk about it. If it wasn't for Muhammad, I'd be nothing, I'd be nobody. Mm. And so this is a privilege and a gift. Allah says in the Quran, in this verse, makes me stop dead in my tracks every time. And Ustad reads this a lot whenever he leads prayer, and mashallah, he reads nice. And so whenever he reads it, it's like I just get stunned. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ فِيكُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. That know that amongst you is the Messenger of God. And I remember the first time I read that, I said, oh, that must have felt so empowering to the companions to hear that. But then I learned the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, one of his closest companions, one of his most devoted people, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas, he says this, the great grandson of the Prophet ﷺ, the man known as Zainul Abidin, he says the same thing. They said that we got to interact with the Prophet ﷺ. But after the Prophet ﷺ left the world, like we just heard about, after he was gone, after he departed from this world, we realized that our children weren't going to get to walk and talk and sit and learn from him and see him and laugh with him and cry with him. And, you know, they weren't going to get that experience. So, كُنَّا نُعَلِّمُ أَوْلَادَنَا مَغَازِيَ رَسُولَهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَمَا نُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْقُرْآنِ. So we started teaching our children the life of the Prophet, peace be upon him, just like we would teach them chapters of the Qur'an. You know, when kids are little and maybe y'all experienced this growing up yourself, and you saw it with your younger siblings. Those of us who are parents, we do this with our kids. You start when they're really young, you start repeating surahs with them and start getting them to read, you know, surah Fatiha with you and Qul Hu Allahu Ahad with you and stuff. Say, so we would start teaching our kids from very young who the Prophet belonged to. One time, the Prophet did this, and then this happened, and that happened. And we embedded it into them. And that verse took on a whole different meaning for me, that the Messenger of God is amongst you. He will always be with you. As long as you continue to learn about Him, know Him, love Him, strive to be like Him, represent Him. And so that's why this opportunity is very, this endeavor is so important. And once you make that your mission and your task to know Him, then and learn about Him, you will grow to love Him, and that love will only continue to grow. And this is something that always strikes me. It's an incident that is mentioned in many places, but the very famous, the most extensive work on the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He is the most documented man in person in human history. There's a work on his life called Subulul Huda wa Rashad in 11 volumes. Each volume is 600 pages. Do the math. And so in there, it mentions that 20 years, 15 years after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, almost 15 years after he passed away, Umar bin al-Khattab, his companion, Umar, who we were just hearing about, he was at the end of his life. He was a leader of the Muslims, the Khalifa. And he had this habit where he would walk around in the streets of Medina at night. Just kind of like he would put in his duty for patrol. And so he was walking the streets one night. And it says that he saw that there was a house and light was on inside the house in the middle of the night. And so you want to make sure everything's okay. There's no emergency or something. So he goes there, kind of knocks. You know, somebody says, come in. He kind of opens the door, looks in, and it's an old lady. And she's sitting there, she's knitting. And as she's knitting, she's saying the following words. She says, Ala Muhammadin Salatul Abarari. Salla alayka al-Mustafun al-Akhyar. She says, may the prayers of the righteous be upon Muhammad, that the best of God's creation pray for you, O Muhammad. قَدْ كُنْتَ قَوَّامًا بُكَ الْأَسْحَارِ. You used to stand up in the night and pray and cry for us all night long. يَا لَيْتَ شِعْرِي وَالْمَنَايَا أَطْوَارِ. I wish my words could convey how I truly feel about you. هَلْ تَجْمَعُنِي وَحَبِيبِي أَدَّارِ. And I pray that in the hereafter, in the afterlife, in the next life, in paradise, I will be joined together with my beloved Muhammad. She said these words. And when Umar radiallahu anhu heard it, right there in the doorway, he sat down, knees up to his chest, and started crying like how a little child cries. Said, I miss you so much. I miss you so much. And so that's who the Prophet ﷺ was. And as a reflection that I will share, there's so much to say, so much to think about, so much to reflect on. But one thing I'll share that really, really resonates with me. This might be one of the greatest takeaways I've been able to draw in my, what is it now, 80 plus years?
how was that first pandemic?
The first one. Because every single time Ustad references my age, he adds like 8 years. in my years, this might be one of the biggest things I've been able to take away. If you notice when he was talking about his passing, the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, he referenced Abu Bakr. There is evidence in some of the history books, like this work that I referenced, that Abu Bakr and the Prophet ﷺ were friends from the age of 10 and 12. Because Abu Bakr was 2 years younger than the Prophet ﷺ. When the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he was 63, Abu Bakr was 61. Abu Bakr died 2 years later at the age of 63. And they were 2 years apart. The Prophet ﷺ was 2 years older than them. There's actual reference, there's a narration which establishes, like in documented form, that the Prophet was 12 and Abu Bakr was 10 and they were friends. They were friends for 50 years. A joke in there somewhere. But they were friends for 50 years. I mean, think about that. That's a lifetime. Half a century. So close. And the Prophet was married to Abu Bakr's daughter, so he's also family. Like, his daughter is the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. Like, think about how close it is. There's nothing about the Prophet ﷺ Abu Bakr did not know. He knew him as a kid. He knew him as a teenager. He knew him as a young adult. He knew him as a middle-aged person. He knew him in his old age. He knew what he was like in the masjid. He knew what he was like in the marketplace. He knew what he was like in the street. He knew what he was like inside of his home, because his daughter could tell him. And look at the love he has for him. Look at the admiration he has for him. Look at how just, you know, impressed he is by him. Look how affected he is by him. Look at what a powerful impression he leaves on him. And now think about this. And we have an expression in our culture where we say, never meet your heroes. We, in our culture, have an expression, we say, never meet your heroes. But the more someone met the Prophet ﷺ, the more they knew him, the closer they were to him, the more they were affected by him. The more they loved him. The more they admired him. The more they respected him. And so that's one of my big, big takeaways from the Prophet ﷺ, is that the thing that we can learn from him is how to be a better person in all aspects, in our relationship with Allah, in our relationship with our families, in our relationship with people, in the way we conduct ourselves in public or private, in how we handle ourselves, how we manage ourselves. To think about the fact that if somebody saw me from afar, what impression they have, and if somebody actually knew me, if somebody actually worked with me, if somebody actually lived with me, what would they think about me? And think about how many of those kinds of, you know, experiences we've had. But the Prophet ﷺ, the more you knew him, the more you loved him. The closer you were to him, the more you admired him, the more you respected him. It's remarkable. It's amazing. And I would call it a prophetic miracle. Kind of like, you know, the prophetic miracles you learned about here in the story of the Sira, where like angels coming into the battlefield, or the Prophet, peace be upon him, making prayer, and then like one pot of food enough to feed 800 people. I would call this a prophetic miracle had I not had the opportunity to actually meet people like this in real life. To actually know someone like that. To meet someone like that. You know, the focus of this session is on the Prophet ﷺ, but my teacher, Mufti Muhammad Naeem, rahimahullah, he passed away earlier this year. He was one of those kind of people. And so having actually seen that and heard it from them and understood that this was them following in the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ, it's possible. But so that's just something that I take from me, and that's kind of a gauge I measure myself with. But that's what the life of the Prophet ﷺ is. It's the gift that keeps on giving. It's a treasure. It's a blessing. And it's a resource that will never expire. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to always keep learning about him and being more and more like him every day. Jazakumullah khair.
Well, Kufi Migrai, I know that everybody, it's a little bit late, but whenever you finish the study of something, it's you know, it's a great moment, whether it's the recitation of Quran or whether it's the month of Ramadan or anything that you complete for the sake of Allah, dua is at that moment accepted in a particularly unique way. So we're going to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're going to raise our hands and make dua. Allahumma ameen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een. O Allah, we ask you, O Allah, to forgive us of our shortcomings. Ya Allah, we ask you to pardon us for our mistakes. O Allah, we gather to study the life of your beloved Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And O Allah, we studied perfection while having so many imperfections. Ya Allah, please forgive us. O Allah, every single day we stumble, we stray away, we make mistakes. We take one step forward, two steps back. Ya Allah, please overlook and pardon us for these mistakes, Ya Allah. O Allah, we know that we are not the perfect and best representation of this deen or of your messenger, O Allah, but we're trying. We're trying our best, Ya Allah, and we're doing whatever we can. O Allah, please give us the courage to have stronger faith. O Allah, please grant us strong faith in our hearts, Ya Rabbil Alameen. O Allah, please purify our hearts from all of the deficiencies and all of the sicknesses and all of the spiritual ailments that take us further away from the straight path, Ya Allah. O Allah, grant us the companionship of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in paradise. O Allah, do not forbid us from being his neighbor, from being his friend, from being somebody who can spend time with him, Ya Allah. O Allah, we are so focused and so distracted by this life as if it is eternity, as if it is permanent, Ya Allah. But we know when we think about it, Ya Allah, we know that this life is temporary. O Allah, grant us the clarity to understand this reality at all times. O Allah, grant us the clarity to know that this life is not forever. O Allah, allow us to treat this life as it is and to treat our next life as it is, Ya Allah. O Allah, allow us to be better friends. O Allah, allow us to be better sons and daughters. O Allah, allow us to be better spouses. O Allah, allow us to be better siblings. Allow us to be better co-workers and colleagues. Allow us to be better family members and friends, Ya Allah. Allow us to be more prophetic in our inner and our outer, in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk. O Allah, allow us to be walking examples of our faith, that when people see us, that they know that it must be that we are followers of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That when people see us, that they are drawn to love Islam, the Quran, and the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam more. O Allah, do not make us a person or people that push people away from this deen. O Allah, do not make us people that push people away from you. Do not make us individuals that repel others away from the straight path, Ya Allah. O Allah, despite our deficiencies, despite our weaknesses, despite our vulnerabilities, despite the mistakes that we make, Ya Allah, in our faith and otherwise, O Allah, we love you. We love your messenger. Please, O Allah, please make that love firm in our hearts. Never allow it to waver, and make that love for you and for your messenger, O Allah, make that love enough for us. And make that love the only thing that we need, Ya Allah, so that we can continue to wake ourselves up for Fajr before the sun comes up, that we can stop in the middle of the day for Dhuhr, that we can make sure that we catch Asr before the hustle and bustle, that we can stop and pray Maghrib before the sun sets, or as the sun sets, Ya Allah, and that we can perform Isha before we decide to go to sleep at night. O Allah, make our love for you enough to motivate us to complete everything that we know we should, even though we have our imperfections, Ya Allah. We know that we love you, Ya Allah. Never allow that love and that dedication to Islam, never allow that iman, that faith, to dwindle, Ya Allah, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Send your peace and blessings upon our beloved Messenger Muhammad. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Ya Rabbi, Ameen. Jazakumullah khair, everybody. Really appreciate it. Again, I'm sorry. I know we went 15 minutes over time, but hopefully, inshallah, it was worth it. I know it was worth it for me. Thank you. I want to apologize for any mistakes that I made. I know that there were many in my character and in my presentation and my knowledge. I know that there's so much, and I just want to apologize. And I want to thank you for honoring roots and for building this community and being a part of this community. It's just something that's remarkable, and I think, you know, the highest praise I can have of you all tonight is that I think the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam will be very proud to see this gathering, or to hear about this gathering when we all get a chance to meet him in paradise, Ya Rabbil Alameen. So I hope and pray that that's enough for you, because it's enough for me.
But on top of that, we catered Noodle Wave for everybody and Sprinkles cupcakes. So no, you cannot take two cupcakes if you pass on the Noodle Wave, Yazin. Inshallah, on your way out, again, because of the protocols for everyone's health and safety, unfortunately, we would love to be able just to circle up the chairs and eat, but we know that's probably not the smartest thing to do. So we're going to go ahead and have our staff in the back hand out the Noodle Wave and the cupcakes, right? Yes, guys? Okay, and they're all masked up and gloved up, inshallah, so please feel free to take some to go. If you want to check in with somebody, we know that part of Roots is the social aspect. Absolutely, it's a community. Feel free to check in with people, inshallah, outside, you know, just kind of see people that you haven't seen in a long time. I just remind everyone to be responsible and to make good decisions, inshallah, with your own safety and everyone else's safety, inshallah, okay? I love you all for the sake of Allah. Thank you again for always honoring me with your presence. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The new year. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did you figure out topic
yet? I had a couple things, but it was literally going to be my next conversation with